Once again, I want to say it is good to see everyone here who is here. And it is my desire that the lesson that I have set before me this morning is something that will be beneficial to all of us. But I know it is a lesson that will be beneficial to me. I know when you read, or at least when I read that passage from Daniel again this morning, one of my thoughts was, you know, this would be a good passage to talk about what we're supposed to eat. But that's not why we're looking at that passage. Well, sort of, but not really. This passage about Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as I learned them growing up, is a passage that teaches us about controlling self, controlling our desires, controlling our urges. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And so that's why we started with this particular passage, because here we have four young men, and I say young men, it's quite possible they were in their early to mid-teens at best when they were taken captive by the Babylonians. They were part of the southern kingdom, part of the people of Judah, part of the princely group is the way the text reads for us. Taken away from their families and brought to a foreign land where there were all kinds of things that would have been new to them, that would have looked good, would have been a temptation to them. And yet, they control themselves because of the teaching, because of their faith, because of their trust. There are several different topics we could turn to and talk about from this. This is about trust in God as much as anything else. But it does get us started down that road of controlling ourselves. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Self-control. Now, as we'll probably make mention a time or two as we go through this lesson, that particular phrase, or its equivalent, temperance, is used in both the characteristics that Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we ought to develop. The seven Christian graces, we've heard them called for so many years. And it is in the list of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5, along about verse 22. I think it's actually in verse 23. So, it is both something that we must develop and increase, and it is something that is a result of our service and our study of God's Word. When we look at what we're talking about here, it's always good to define our terms. And Mr. Webster defines self-control as restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. The word temperance, which is also one of the words that's translated from the Greek term found in those passages, moderation in action, thought, or feeling, restraint, habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions, moderation in or abstinence from the use of intoxicating drink. That's the definition of the English words that we find in the majority of our translations today for this idea. And it's the idea of controlling our urges, controlling our desires. When we go back and we look at the actual Greek term, we find Strong defines it as self-control or temperance, and it says especially continence. And then Thayer says it's listed as temperance in four places. It's also defined as self-control or the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. And you know, that agrees fully with what we find in the description of Daniel and his three friends in the book of Daniel. As they are presented with the things that are some new to them, things that are desirable, things that are thought of as the best, they were from the king's table. And they said, no, we will not. That's unclean. That would spoil our sanctification, our setting apart. That would defile us and make us wicked in the sight of God. So we will not do that. They control themselves. Paul talks about this again. And I go to these passages because while it's useful to go and see what the English translations are, and sometimes it's helpful to go see what those actual Greek words are defined as or the different words that they're translated as into English, it's always good to go and see what the Bible says about these things. And these are some passages that kind of define self-control for us with the examples that are given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives us a scenario that tells us what the Scripture thinks about the idea of self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 25, Paul says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an imperishable. Now here's the example. So I do not run aimlessly. I don't run without purpose. I control. I do not box as one beating the air. I'm not wild and unruly. I have purpose and focus and control. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Interesting, he says, both I discipline my body and I keep it under control. We sometimes think of discipline as control. But discipline is something that can help us to learn control, gain control. It's not control itself. What we're talking about is that quality that causes us to refuse to overdo anything which may be right in and of itself and keeps us from partaking of things that are wrong, especially the desires of the flesh. And if you want to say, where'd you get that definition? That's from up here, based on all that we've looked at to this point. That's what self-control is. It stops us. It's controlling ourselves. And for our purposes, we're controlling ourselves based on what Scripture teaches. Really, an image that keeps coming to my head over and over again as I think about this idea of something that I think anybody and everybody can comprehend and get a hold of. Not going for the third plate at the potluck. That's self-control. Oh, wait, no. Not going for the second plate at the potluck is self-control. It's there. It looks good. But I don't need it. Somebody else might. It could affect what people think of me. It could affect how I feel and how I continue to conduct myself. And so I don't instead of I do. That's self-control. That's what we're considering this morning. We need to learn control because we have to control the flesh. That's what this is all about. Is controlling our flesh. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we read that passage in Proverbs, we start thinking about physical things, but remember the heart in this kind of literature is talking about the emotions and the control, and we need to be vigilant in holding it in check. Because that's where everything comes from. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look at Matthew chapter 12. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure bring forth evil. Or Mark's rendering, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Peter's statement, what we're supposed to be looking forward to is when Jesus returns. We're preparing for that. And so we need to get control of our fleshly side, our emotions, our desires. That's the obligation we have. A Christian is useless without self-control. You know, when we go to purchase a vehicle, whether it be new or used, we know there's certain things we want to have in there. There's a lot of things we would like to have. Heated seats, they are much better than I thought they ever would be. That warm steering wheel on a cold winter's morning, I don't know how I got away without it. I'm not sure I like it when the steering wheel turns because I got too close to the line in the middle of the interstate, though. But I'll tell you what, there's two things I want to make certain my vehicle has. A steering wheel that's connected to the front wheels and brakes. I'd rather have good brakes than a well-tuned running engine. Somebody says, well now, what kind of car? It's a car that won't run over me. It's a car that won't drive me off a cliff. That's what it is. If it's got good brakes, I can stop it before it hits the wall, whether the engine works or not. Steering wheel, I want to know where it, that's why I have a little trouble with that one. It pulls a little bit when I get too close to the line. I know I'm close to the line. I want control. Christians without self-control are like a car with no brakes or steering wheel. We need to control our body. Our body is a tool that we use. And we need to be able to control it. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We can't do that without control. I discipline my body, he said, and keep it under control. Why? So that I don't make a fool of myself, is kind of how that comes across. So that after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We need control because it determines where we will be for eternity. It has long-term consequences. Our bodies are supposed to serve us, not be our masters. And one who is a drunkard is a slave to the flesh. one who commits adultery or fornication or is engaged in watching or reading pornography and things of that nature is a slave to their desires. And we need to have control. As I mentioned a while ago, our bodies are tools to use in service to God. We've talked about this in other lessons and other situations. We are at least a dual part being. There's a possibility we're a three part being, but without a doubt, we're at least a dual part being. I'm me. Walking around in this, as Paul calls it, my earthly tent. I live in this earthly tent. And if I let this earthly tent take control and be the master, I will not enter into heaven. You see, that's what Daniel and his three friends were doing, is they were taking control of their earthly tent. And we need to do that. That's what self-control is all about. Getting a grip on the flesh and holding it in check. Using it for godly purposes, not for just whatever feels good. And when we do that, when we control our flesh, we avoid sins against others. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And I would encourage you to go back and read some of the rules and regulations that were given in the book of Leviticus. I know, Leviticus, but still, read some of those rules and regulations about who you can have as a wife and all of those sort of things. And when you read through there, one of the statements you're going to find is, if you do this, you defraud your brother. Or, that belongs to your father. So you can't have that. And we find that even in the New Testament in regards to covetousness and things of that nature as well. We need to control those things. We avoid being a bad influence when we get control over our fleshly desires. We get rid of drunkenness and evil thoughts. We don't push others in the wrong direction, even inadvertently. Paul told the Corinthian brethren again, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality." He goes on to say they won't get into heaven. Jesus said, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." This lesson is developed from another lesson I did on self-control many years ago when I was doing lessons on the characteristics there in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I had forgotten how much this lesson turns into a lesson against fornication and adultery and drunkenness. Because those are the more obvious places where we see self-control and the need for it to be exercised. But wouldn't these same teachings apply to what we wear? Where we go? What we watch? Who we hang around with as friends and associates? See, it's not just these things. We mentioned these are the big obvious things. You need self-control here. You also need self-control in keeping yourself modest, not just in dress, but in attitude. You need self-control to make it not the outward person that I'm showing off to everyone else, but I control all of that so that it's the inward man who shines forth the light of God that everyone sees. And those sometimes are a little more subtle in their need, maybe. A little less obvious, and we have a little harder time holding on and remembering the need to control those things. But if we can't control the little things, And I'm not belittling modesty and things like that. But we can't control those little things that don't stand out in everybody's face all the time. How are we ever going to control the big thing? I mean, if you can't stop a little bitty red wagon, how are you going to stop a buckboard or a car? See? Control. Paul tells us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul said, this is where you put your thoughts. This is where you put your focus. That's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, by the way, in case you missed that. If we fill our minds with these things, it makes it that much easier to control the other things. The reason Daniel and his friends could refuse the king's meat is they knew what God wanted of them. They knew the law. See, that's the other thing we need to know about self-control. It has to be developed. I know it's listed by Paul in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit. And that means it's a result of being spiritual. That's the idea of being a fruit of the Spirit. But it has to be developed. Peter said, add to. In other words, make it better. The Spirit must have control. And that's not something that's just going to happen all of a sudden. Paul told the Roman brethren, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And notice what he says, set their minds. Not let their minds accidentally drift there. Not sit around and wait until it just automatically happens. They set their mind. That's developing. That's working at. Proverbs tells us, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Anybody that's ever been, let's rephrase that. Everybody has most likely been in one of those situations where you were getting riled up. If you're able to stop that, that means it's something you have worked on. You have control. Let me put it this way. If you're watching the Razorbacks win the Super Bowl, oh wait, that can't ever happen, can it? You're watching the Razorbacks win their district championship at home, you act differently than if you're forced to watch them win that district championship in the middle of a Walmart in Alabama. Because you don't want the consequences. You're a little more subdued. If you're controlled. If you're not controlled, it won't matter where you are. And there's liable to be consequences. Paul says we need to work on control. And that allows us to be slow to anger, which makes us better than those who are mighty. And by developing control and working to have those things in check, we rule our spirit. And that's better than someone who can overcome a city, can be a conqueror. In other words, if I can control myself, I'm in a better situation than someone who can control others or take control of others. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And there we put that idea of self-control on even more subtle attitudes, that we may not always stop and think about. Because self-control is essential if we're going to be kind to one another. Because nowhere does the Scripture tell me to be kind to people who are nice to me. In fact, it says be kind to my enemies. And you're not going to do that without some self-control. There was a time, fortunately it's been a few decades back, that if my two brothers and I had been working together to do something, our various opinions and thoughts about how it should be done would probably have led to some of us walking away and leaving it undone. Or, well, probably more likely some of us having our wives or our mother pull us away and it being left undone. Doesn't happen anymore. Why? We learn some self-control. We learn to give. We learn to let things slide. Not rules and regulations, but we learn to work together. And that takes still self-control. And hey, I have to be honest, I'm still a long ways away from being real good at that, but it worked so well we were able to accomplish our goals the end of last week. No fisticuffs, no yelling matches, some loud discussion about which would be best a time or two, but it wasn't even at the top of our voice. They might not have even heard it on the other side of the street. That takes self-control, those sort of things. So self-control is essential in order for us to be kind, in order for us to be forgiving, for us to be tender-hearted. We need to develop. We have to work in it. And we do that by developing a knowledge of what God says matters. I go back to the example of Daniel and his friends. They could stand firm because they knew what God wanted them to do. We're not going to keep ourselves on the right track if we don't know what is right. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We got to know God's word and what He expects of us, and that will help us with our self-control. When we get our focus on, I'm going to do what God says, no matter what anything else that's going on, we've got a point for, here's where control will keep me. And then we need to know ourselves. You see, the key to self-control is knowledge. It's an individual responsibility, therefore I have to know me. Paul said, I discipline my body and keep it under control. I'm worried about me. I know what my weaknesses are. I know what my strengths are. I know what my urges and my desires are, so I know what to pull back and what to push forward. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? If we know what's right and then we see something that it may be desirable, and there may not be anything wrong in it, in and of itself. You know, fishing is a fine activity. Wholesome and upright. I just really can't find anything at all wrong with fishing. I'm a little worried about the folks that catch them and then throw them back in the pond instead of eating them, but can't find anything wrong with fishing. But going fishing at 10:30 on Sunday morning, I got a problem with. And I think God does too. If we know what God wants us to do, then we can know whether something we want to do is going to fit that or not. So we need knowledge, both of God first and foremost, and of ourselves. But we have to use that knowledge. We have to execute. That's one of those pieces of advice they give you about getting things done. You plan it, and then you got to execute. And then you get profit. You don't get profit until after you execute. Brothers, Paul said to the Philippians, I do not consider myself that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I keep moving forward to the mark. I execute. Self-control comes when we know what we need to do and we put our focus on that instead of just doing what we want to do. We've all had days or weeks when that didn't happen, haven't we? I've got to get this accomplished this week. This has got to be done by this day and this has got to be taken care of here. And we get started and we get distracted. Something else comes up. Sometimes it's something really, really important. And so we go after it and we don't get this done. Well, self-control comes in to play there. We have to get a grip on our squirrel urges. That's from one of the movies way back there my kids watched a long time ago. Some of y'all seen it, I know. Going along, everything going great. Oh, that's a lack of self-control. So we have to execute. We have to keep working. We put it into practice. We develop habits that help us to control our lives by continually working at it. We practice it every day in the little thing. And then it's that much easier to hold on to it in the big things. What is it the song says? Each victory will help you, some other to win. Count the little victories because they all add up. There's blessings in this. In the physical realm, the one who would normally go back for the second or third helping at the potluck is going to be healthier if he practices temperance. The impulse spender is going to be more financially secure if he'll stop giving in to those urges. The one who is covetous is going to learn to be satisfied with what he has rather than always wanting what someone else may have, and therefore, not only is he going to be content, but he's going to have that to help others. That's kind of part of what Paul's talking about there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those that desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He says, take your riches and use it to help other people. More importantly, in the spiritual realm, where we find the real reward, we get rid of those things that would keep us out of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 29, beginning, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Getting control helps us to lay aside, put behind, or even cut off those things that would hinder us from entering into heaven. Sometimes it has to be a drastic action. You know, sometimes the financial advisor says freeze all your cards in a 3-inch block of ice, with the hope that when you have that urge, by the time you think about how hard it's going to be to get those cards out of that ice, you will have gotten that urge passed and you'll be able to move on without wasting those funds. Sometimes it's got to be drastic action, completely separating myself from someone. Or telling the king's eunuch that I'm not eating this food. No matter what you say. Daniel doesn't come across that way, but to some extent what he tells the eunuch, I'm not really worried about your head so much. You know, I'll let you check and see. But what I'm worried about is my condition before God. We'll use our time more wisely. We'll plan things around our service to God instead of planning our service to God around things. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And I'm afraid sometimes we look at that and, well, Paul told that to preacher Timothy. No, he told that to preacher Timothy, who was supposed to teach the things that he had told him to bench warmer Timothy. Or Fred. I don't know. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That means put those things first. Put God's work on the calendar at the top. And what I want on the calendar in pencil down toward the bottom. If there's time and it doesn't violate God's work, then I will do that. It makes us useful for the master's work. After giving those qualifications, those characteristics in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. It'll be useful in the kingdom of the Lord. We will be able to have discussions rather than destructive arguments with our fellow man. Because we are in control of self, we will be able to control others who don't have control of self, or at least control our interaction with them. And we can lead others from sin by our very example. As we stated, self-control, temperance, they are both a developed characteristic and a result of living and following the way of the Spirit. That's why they're listed in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and in Galatians chapter 5. Thing is, self-control is going to take some control to develop. And I think maybe that's why they're in both places. The more we focus on the Word, the easier it is for us to gain that control that will help us to control ourselves. Living according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. Remember, Paul said, those of the flesh have their minds on the flesh. And they don't understand the things of the Spirit. It's those who are of the Spirit, who have their minds set on the Spirit. That's what makes them of the Spirit. They understand the things of the Spirit. They are able to control. And it's something that we need to work on. Now, there's a couple of things we just touched on as we were going through this that self-control is essential in taking care of, in controlling. So we'll probably have some more lessons that deal with some of those more specific things later on. But first, we've got to learn about self-control and its importance, and we've got to work on developing it. And that only comes as we devote ourselves to study of the Word of God, and we look into our own lives to find where we stand in regards to that Word. And if you look this morning and find that you don't match what God expects of those who belong to Him, we urge you to change it. God's not going to bend to your will. You have to transform to be conformed to His will. You've never obeyed the gospel. That needs to be done. You can't be saved without it. You're lost. until you take full advantage of the precious blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross and you are buried with Him in baptism so that you can rise to walk that new life. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to confess Him before men and before God, you're willing to turn from self and serve Him, you can be baptized. Walk as a new creature. If you've done that in the past and you look this morning and find you've strayed, we urge you to come back. Get control and return to the Lord. Turning away from the wrong, accepting what is right, living by it. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive. He's promised He will, and we will assist in whatever way we can. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?